Good morning. How are you doing this morning? Yeah? Oh, that's the best response I think I've ever had. I think I'm going to be late coming up here on purpose now all the time. No. I wanted to just say one thing first. A couple of weeks ago, after our junior high retreat, I got up here and just reminded of us what it's like to work with junior highs. And I think I only shared one side of it. Like, it's crazy, right? It truthfully, it's crazy. But it's a lot of fun when you're in this crazy because it's unpredictable, and there's something exciting about that. The other thing that is which is probably like the main reason I love working with junior high students is the potential. Okay, you have no idea what God is going to do in the life of that person, none whatsoever. No, I shouldn't say that. We kind of know. We have an idea because we have been in that crazy spot at one time in our life, and someone either spoke into that. And had that an impact in our life, and we're like, wow, if it wasn't for that, I would not be where I am today. Or someone didn't, and you always wished you had someone. And so there's this potential in junior high ministry that is so, so exciting. This morning, I grabbed some of the junior high boys. They're extremely helpful. And I said, hey, I'm going to need some Bibles up here because we're going to go through our Bibles this morning. And if you happen to not bring a Bible, if you have a smartphone Bible, by all means, you can use that. We're not going to be thinking you're on Facebook. You can if you want. We won't be offended. But if you have your Bible on there, look there. But if you need a Bible, can some of the junior high guys come up here and hand out some Bibles? If you need a Bible, just give a wave. Has everyone got a Bible? I doubt that everyone has a Bible. I know. I don't always bring my Bible. No one needs a Bible? Wow. Oh, there's a couple hands, guys. Take a couple Bibles. Thank you. And if you guys need a Bible, grab a Bible. At youth group, especially this last year, we've been trying to get into our Bibles every week. So we have a stack of Bibles in the youth room. This is the stack that they brought up for us. And It's all good. I just need to take a moment to pray, and then we're going to start. Does that sound good? Okay. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your relationship with us. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us with this love that just isn't... it's not fake, it's not phony, it's not just a word, but it's action. And I believe you see potential in us, and you invest in our life, and you change us and challenge us, and you grow us. I ask that you would just do that this morning in our midst. Amen. So we're going through Mark as a church. And if you see Steve, I have it here, so tell him not to worry. It's okay. I lost my sermon from, I don't know, the office to here. So that my friend Steve is looking for it. But I wanted to start in Hebrews. We're going through Mark as a church. And I don't know if you've been encouraged by it or challenged by it. I really hope that you have. There's so many good things in Mark. Like Mark, so he wasn't an apostle, right? But he hung out with Paul and Peter a lot. And from historical records, Mark's, what he's trying to do is he's trying to give Peter's story, okay? He's trying to give Peter's account of what happened hanging out with Jesus. And we know Peter because Peter's kind of the fun guy because he's relatable. He jumps to conclusions. He says things really quickly, and then he says the right thing and the wrong thing. And we relate to that, or I relate to that. And Mark is trying to give these stories, and he's like, we got to write this down. This is important. And more people have got to hear it. And so Mark is writing this down, and this is the life of Jesus that we're looking at. And we're going through. And this morning, I believe we're going to be looking at a journey of faith of the apostles. What's faith? Hebrews 11 defines faith as what? Does anyone know it off by heart? You have a Bible, you can turn there and look and cheat. That I'm okay with that. Hebrews 11, 1. Yes. It's hope for. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is, it's cool because it's like, you can't really see it a lot of times. Right? And Donovan's message last week, he was talking about how what is in our heart comes out. Which is a challenge. Because it's all good, dude. I got it here. Thank you. Really appreciate that. It's a challenge to us because we have to, it's going to come out. What we believe is going to come out. And those around us are going to see it. Those who are going to see it first are those closest to us. One of the verses we often use in a youth group is, who is our faith in? Romans 10, verses 9 to 10 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Let's turn to Mark. Mark chapter 7. So Donovan left off at verse 23, and we're going to pick up at verse 24. There's this interesting story. So it starts, Jesus left the place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. And this is a coastal city, and it's not even in Israel. It's not even a Jewish city. He went up there. What, if you're looking at your Bibles, why did he go up there? This is just how we do it at youth group. This is what we're doing today, okay? Why did he go up there? Read on. He didn't want anyone to know. He was taking a vacation. He was doing an Irv. He was going north, right? But he went to the coast. So it was not Edmonton. But he needed to get away. He needed a break. This is so cool because another thing I think about this passage is really cool is we're going to see a bit of Jesus' personality, I think. I think sometimes we have these stories or ideas of the Father, of Jesus, and I think we get religious, honestly. I think we get pretty stiff. And but Jesus was a man. He was a person. He was real. He just wanted to get away. Needed to take a break. In verse 25. In fact, as soon as he, or pardon me, yeah, as soon as, I'll start over. It's a small print. I'm getting older. This is like, it's so embarrassing. I'm sorry. Jesus left the place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not keep his presence a secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Cilicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Now, Jesus goes into this like banter with her, okay? Now, sometimes people can like hear one verse and they think this is the heart of a person, right? Like one saying, a sentence, a tweet. Jesus here goes in this conversation with her. Let's read it first and then we'll talk about it. Jesus says, first let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right for the children's bread or to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Okay, that sounds kind of rude, right? Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Like, Jesus, so like there's been other conversation that's happened here that's being recorded, okay? Or hasn't been recorded, pardon. Because she's been begging him. She's been pestering him. She's keep going like, hey, come on, Jesus. Like, I know you can do this. Can you please? My daughter's sick. She needs you. Like, you can save her. You can change her. You can fix her. This is the only option I have left. There's nothing else I can do. Over and over. And he's just like, I'm on my vacation. Come on. Like, you know? And we know, like, from some other accounts, when things like this happen, the disciples kind of get involved. And they're like, come on, just do something, will you? Right? So think of what, like, I don't know if we can imagine what this is like. When I try to think, what would this be like in our modern day? I think of, like, a really famous person coming and wanting to go and just have a coffee at Starbucks. You know? And everyone would be like, hey, can I get my picture with you? Quick selfie. Come on, just one more. Like, over and over and over and over and over and over. That's the best is what I can try to imagine what he might feel like. And we know that Jesus doesn't think that she's a dog. Okay? He went to the Samaritan woman, right? And not a Jewish person. And he's like, he loved her. We know other places in Scripture, it talks about how we're part of one body. There's no Jew, no Greek. Okay? We're all in this together. And God's love for us, it's for all of us. And she's smart. Like this lady, she's like, oh, you want to play? Right? Because he's like, I'm not going to take, like, he's talking about Israel, Jewish people, right? I'm not going to take what I have. I've come for the Israelite people. I'm not going to take what I have for them, the bread, and give it to you. Like, that's not what I'm supposed to do right now. Or he's just joking, or, like, he knows this person, okay? Like, because he's Jesus one, but also they've been reacting back and forth for a bit, I believe. But she says, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumb. And he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. Jesus tells this parable about the persistent widow to a judge. Do you remember that? Yeah? No? Okay. It's the short version is this. There was this widow who had been wrong, and there was one judge who could fix everything. And every day, she went to him, hey, judge, you're going to fix my problem? You're going to fix my problem? He's like, no. Next day, hey, judge, you're going to fix my problem? And it's just, she's persistent. Finally, the judge goes, I just need to get rid of this person. This is driving me crazy. Takes care of the problem. Jesus says, for such a reply, like he likes her reply. He likes her persistent. He likes her heart. Love for her daughter. You may go. She went home and found the child lying here on the bed and the demon gone. How do I see her faith in this? I see her faith. She came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I need your help. And Jesus said, I'll help you. It's done. Where's her daughter in this story? It says in the... yeah, at home. It says she's on her bed. Okay, so wherever her bed is, Jesus, I don't think, is at her bed. Okay? I don't think the woman is at her daughter's bed. Does she know her daughter? Has anything changed? As far as we can tell, no, right? She believes Jesus and what he says, and she's like, okay, you did it. I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave you alone now. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon. He went down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis. There are some people who brought him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, and then he spit and touched the man's tongue. Ew. He looked up into heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were open and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Why did Jesus spit on this man? Why did Jesus stick his finger, like give him a wet willy? Like you know, do you remember what that is? You know what I'm talking about? Why did he stick his fingers in the man's ear? Like, this is disgusting. Okay, like, I'm talking about, I mentioned Jesus' personality is coming out in this. Okay. Perfect junior high youth pastor or something. Like, this is a small group leader you want. He's going to enter into the lives of these, except for the spitting in the mouth part. We don't do that at youth group. Okay? But Jesus, so think about this. This is a deaf person. Deaf. He can't hear anything. Does he know who Jesus is? But how? How would he have known who Jesus is? Okay, so some actions are being conveyed to him, right? Like, because he can't hear. He doesn't hear the stories. Okay, and I don't. I honestly don't know how well sign language is at this time. Okay, or communication. But Jesus enters into this man's world. Jesus knows how much this man knows about him. He knows his heart. I really believe that. And he looks at the blind man, and he's like, hey, we're going to get away from this crowd. Or sorry, not blind man, deaf man. We're going to get away from this crowd, so we're going to go over here. And we're alone. And so the deaf man, this is how I picture it. I picture it, his friends are like trying to communicate, Jesus is here, we got to tell your ears, he's going to open them. He's going to open your ears. He's going to open your ears. Come. He's going to open your ears. Come with me. Right? And so he's like, okay. And he sees a strange crowd. And they're like, okay, what's going on? I'm in this strange crowd. And this one man in the strange crowd grabs me and takes me aside. And he touches my ears. He doesn't just touch them on the other. He puts his fingers in my ears. I saw my friends doing the action of opening up my ears. This man touches inside my ears. Okay, what? Is he trying to tell me something? He takes saliva from his mouth, puts it on mine. Okay, what's going on? He physically looks up at the sky. See, is this a prayer? I've seen this at the temple, or I don't know. Is this a worship? I don't know. Okay, I see his mouth say something. Now I hear. Who am I going to say helped me? I'm going to say the guy who stuck his fingers in my ear is involved with whatever just happened in my ear. I'm going to say the guy who put his spit from his mouth in my mouth. He could talk. I can talk. Do you see the beautiful picture here? This is incredible. Jesus, like, gets right and intimate into what this man needed, and he needed to know. Have you ever seen the videos, like, on Facebook, on the threads, where it's like people who hear for the first time? Have you ever seen those? Or they do something and they can see. Have you seen that? It's crazy because like they're there and they can see and there's all this emotion in the room. People are like freaking out. People are crying. Right? Let's read what happens. So the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened. He began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them, the group, not to tell anyone. But the more he said, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He had done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Just beautiful. Let's keep going. Okay, one of the things I remember my hermeneutics teacher saying, he talked about how there's patterns in Jewish writing, okay? And they do these things to make a point. And I don't know if you know this, but there's been a pattern going on here. And we're entering into the second part of the pattern here in chapter 8. Something is going to get repeated in a sort of a condensed matter, and I want to show you it. So I brought my flip chart. You're like, Darren, we can't read it when you have your write on it. I know, but it helps me with my thoughts, okay? Here's the pattern. Mark, which is where we're reading. In Mark chapter 6, verse 31, someone read what happens in those verses in Mark 6, 31. Just go flip to it, shout out, what's going on there? Mark 6, 30. What? There should be a little title even. Thank you. He's feeding people. Feeding 5,000. Okay? Jesus is feeding the masses. Okay? In 6:45. So after that, what do they do? He walks on water. What setting are they in? What's going on? They're in the disciples. They're in a boat. They're going across the sea again, okay? Let's put sea. Okay? Going across the sea. Beginning of chapter 7. Some people come and they want to pick a fight with Jesus. Who's challenging Jesus here? Thank you, the Pharisees. I know it doesn't say Pharisee. So that's where Donovan left off, right, with the conflict with the Pharisees. The first thing, the woman who asked that her daughter be healed, did you notice they had a conversation about an item? Bread. Okay. There's a conversation about bread. That was 7:24. Where was I? Sorry. Yeah, and now we're going into another feeding, right? We're in chapter 8. Thank you. Oh, I'll do it on this side. 8. Everything's getting repeated again here. And also, at the end of chapter 7, sorry, this is the last thing I wanted to say about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He had done everything well, they said. He can even make the deaf hear and the mute speak. That is a reference. Does anyone maybe know what people would be like? So this is in their time. They're waiting for the Messiah. They're quoting. He even makes the deaf speak. Or pardon me. You know what I'm saying. He opens their ears. He makes their mouths talk. Thank you. They're quoting Isaiah. Okay. So it's a confession. It's confession of the Messiah. Okay? And this is like the masses. Now Jesus has his disciples with him, okay? I think the big picture here today is about the disciples. Okay? So verse 1 in chapter 8, okay? In those days, another large crowd gathered since they had nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, I have compassion for these people. They have been with me 3 days and I've had nothing to eat. Okay, so if you think I ever go long in a sermon, like on a sermon or talking, 3 days, guys. 3 days. Like, that's incredible. Anyway, and also, though, I think it really speaks to Jesus' authority and what he was communicating, right? Like, who wants to sit around and hear someone for 3 days? You know what I mean? Or the hunger of the people, or the desire of the people to run into God. And they have nothing to eat. Verse 3, if I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come from a long distance. His disciples answered, but we're in this remote place. Can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Okay, so in our Bible, we got chapter 6, chapter 8, right? This seems pretty close. I've never seen anyone divide loaves of bread and fish to feed 5,000 people. And I mean, that was a man count, right? So we kind of think there's more people than that. I've never seen that. But we're like, have the disciples forgotten? So sometimes some people think, oh, this is the same account here. I don't think it is. I think this is a very distinct account. Later on, we're going to see that Jesus identifies two different feeding miracles in the same passage here coming up. So I don't think this is just like a retelling of the same story on Mark's account. I think this is another separate feeding, a miracle by Jesus, okay? But for some reason, the disciples are kind of like, how are we going to feed them, Jesus? What are you talking about? This is crazy. So Jesus walks him through, like grabs their hand. Well, how many loaves do you have? Jesus asks, right? They're kind of like, I don't know. We'll see. 7, they replied. And he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also. And told how I kind of see that part coming out, it's kind of like there's some guy in the crowd. He's got a couple fish in his pockets, right? And they're asking everyone, hey, has anyone got any food? Anyone got any food? And he's kind of like, I'm not giving up my fish jerky. Forget that, you know? Like, no way, you know? And then he's watching the bread go up and they break it. And it like, they're getting, and he's like, what the heck just happened? Everyone, hey, I got some fish. I got some fish. Can you do that with the fish? You know, like that's how I see. But anyways, who knows? So they also had verse 7, they had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks to them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them on the way, Jesus got into his boat with the disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Okay, so we have the feeding, takes us up to, where is that, verse 9, and then in verse 10, they go across the sea again. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and he said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them and got back into his boat and crossed to the other side. I love that. Like, the disciples are like, okay, we got here, you know, like question time, whatever. And Jesus is like, get the boat ready. Okay. You know, like, I don't know. Like, I just imagine these kind of things. That's what I would be like. I'd be like, what are we doing? What's going on? Okay? So, but in chapter 8, verse 11, okay? Whoops, verse 11, H, whatever. they go back across the sea again and again, right? But the Pharisees' faith, if we're looking at faith here, now the Pharisees are the people with knowledge. They got the smarts, they got the scriptures, they know everything. But they don't have faith. That's all I want to say about it. Now, verse 14. They're in the boat. And there's a conversation about what do you think? Bread! Get out of here! Okay, if you thought I was smart enough to notice this pattern, you're wrong, okay? Like, don't be thinking, oh, Darren, you are so smart. No, okay? I read commentaries. I get ready for these things. I'm not just making this up as I'm up here, okay? Let's read it. And there's really a couple cool things going on here in this passage. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Okay? They had one loaf of bread. Okay, let's just keep it. And I love this. Verse 15. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Okay, like this is weird, right? Okay, let's just keep reading. They discussed this with one another, the disciples. It's because we have no bread, he's saying this. Jesus, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for 5,000? How many basketfuls? How many did you pick up? 12. Thank you, whoever said that. Good job. They replied. And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 7, they answered. He said to them, do you still not understand? And some of you are probably like, I don't know what he's talking about, Darren, either. Okay? If you think I just read this and I know, no. Like, I'm not, like, you got to read and look. Okay. So they're in the boat. You know, they're going across. Okay, we're back in this boat again. You know, like they're fishermen or whatever, right? And they're like, hey, did you grab one of the basketfuls of bread? What? No? I thought you grabbed it. I didn't grab it. I thought you grabbed it, you know? Well, let's just look around. What would we got in the boat, you know? It's not a big vessel either, right? I don't know, like, checking around. Someone's like, we got one loaf. We got one loaf of bread. You know? And then I don't know. Maybe Peter's like, well, we'll just ask Jesus to make some more, you know, right? And someone's like, dude, were you not just listening to the Pharisees? They were asking for a sign, and he was like, I'm not giving you a sign, right? And they're like, oh yeah, maybe we shouldn't ask him. But I don't know. We only got one loaf. What are we going to do? Like, can you see this picture of this little group of people? Like, imagine like a bunch of teenagers, okay? And they don't know what to do. And Jesus, and like, what's the first thing he says? He says, be careful. Be careful, guys. Watch out for the, what? The yeast. Why would he say yeast? Who said sin? Yeah. Why do you say sin? Where does this idea come from? Yes. So in the Bible, these ideas go through it like this. And like things pop up. One of those things is yeast. Okay? There's this thing called the Passover. The promised people are in Egypt. Finally, Pharaoh says, or Moses said, this is going to be the last thing we're going to get to go. But this is what you got to do. You got to kill a lamb, and you're going to take the blood, and you're going to put it on your door. And then you got to eat this quick meal tonight because you got to eat as much as you can because we're going on a big journey. We're leaving here and we're not coming back. You need to eat it all up. And you got to make fresh bread, and the bread, you're not going to have time to let it rise. So you can't put any yeast in your bread. No yeast in the bread. And so if you don't do that, if I don't put yeast in my bread, what's going to happen? It's going to be flat. Okay? It's going to be heavy, right? And they're like, okay. And they do that. And they believe in faith that this blood on the door is going to be seen by the angel of death that's going to pass over. And if there's blood on their door, the angel of death passes over and the firstborn lives. The Egyptian people don't do this. They don't know about it. They just know Moses keeps bringing frogs and bugs into their life and making it awful. They lose their firstborn. Pharaoh says, get out of here. That was the first Passover. And then every year, the Jewish people would remember it. And part of the meal was no yeast in the bread. No yeast in the bread became no yeast in the house. Yeast is like during Passover week, not all their life. Okay, but it became more and more serious, more and more religious. Yeast represented evil, represented sin. And Jesus is warning them about that idea. The Pharisees asked for a sign. Herod asked for a sign. It's not about the signs, guys. I'm the bread of life. I'm with you. You got me. Who cares if we've got one bread? We'll figure it out. You got me. But you don't get it. Your eyes aren't open. Your ears are not open. Jesus does one more thing with them before he asks them this crazy question. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man, begging Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, led him outside of the village. When he had to spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and he said, you can just picture, right? They're like, well, squinting, what's going on? You know, like, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't go into the village. Okay, this account of Jesus and this healing, it's kind of unique in the fact that it looks like Jesus has to do it twice, right? I'm not going to try and make a spiritual moment or something. I'm just going to say, I don't know why Jesus did that. He just did that. I think he made the spit. I think he brought up a, like, you know, like a big one, because the blind guy, he wanted the blind guy to hear it. I really think so. And I think he just like, whoop, and then he feels this on his face, and the blind guy's like, dude, you spat on me. My friends just said this was Jesus. They're pulling a prank on me. I know they're pulling a prank on me. You know? I don't know. It doesn't say it. I have a crazy imagination. But he knows who heals him. And Jesus said, don't go back into the village, okay? So sorry, we had a conversation about bread again, and then we have another healing. I don't know if I missed that there, but anyways, a conversation about bread. And then there's going to be another confession here. Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, who do people say I am? You can just see this. Hey guys. Who do people say I am? And so I mean, like, give me the good answer, you know, like a group of boys. Oh, yeah. Well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Ah, dang, I wanted to say Elijah. You know, like, I don't know. And still others. One of the prophets. And Jesus just says, so what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. In another account where this happens, Jesus warns Peter and says, he sort of says like, or not warns him, but he says, Peter, you're right. But that wasn't revealed to you by what you see. That was revealed to you by God. And that's a beautiful moment. I've had a couple moments where I've been with people and I've seen them grow in their faith, or in a way of after a discussion they say something and it's like, this is what I want to do, Darren. This is what I see God doing in my life. But they're not quite there yet. It's like this confession of I'm not there yet, but this is what I believe, man. And then I've seen people grow and get to that spot. It's a cool thing. And then Jesus was the last thing he said to them in our text this morning. He warns them not to tell anyone about him. I think it would have been cool to hang out with Jesus. I really think to be with him would have been an awesome opportunity. I think we would have laughed. I think we would have cried. I think we would have got frustrated with each other, with him. I think sometimes we would have been afraid that we were in trouble. One of the things in youth group that we've been doing since Christmas break is we've been looking at individual characters in the Bible, just different ones, and we pull out our Bibles and we look at it and we talk about them. And then we ask, how does this apply to our life? Well, what's the picture here that speaks to us? Just a couple weeks ago, it's like with the senior highs, we usually do it in one night, and we kind of go a little deeper. With the junior highs, we do it in two nights. But the last person we just did was Rahab, the prostitute. Do you remember her? It's kind of crazy because I wasn't sure why God was bringing this up to me, because, hey guys, we're going to study a prostitute tonight. You know, like, you know, I don't know. Is that the best thing to be going on, right? But when you look at her, she had faith, right? In her story, in her account in Joshua, when she's talking to the spies, she says, everyone is afraid of you guys. We all know that your God is the God. He's the one true God. We all know you're going to get this land. We all know that you're coming here and you're going to get it. So I need you to help me. I need you to save me. What? But you said everyone's afraid and they're all quaking. But you want to get saved, Rahab? Okay, I don't know what it takes for someone to choose to be a prostitute. It's either you're in an awful situation and that looked like a better opportunity, or you're pushed into this awful situation and you have no other hope, right? Those are two of the options. I'm sure there's other options of how you can end up there. But she saw an opportunity to be saved, to be rescued. And we started in Hebrews chapter 11. If we can go back to Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bible. So we talked about what faith is, right? This hope for and of being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. And chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews goes into this sort of hall of fame of faith. And in our Old Testament, there's these people who have exhibited faith, because he's trying to demonstrate to his reader that faith has been going on in our Jewish traditions. And we've been putting our faith and living it out in our actions, in spite of our circumstances, in spite of seeing where we want to be. And in verse 31, I believe it is, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. She heard that The Israelites were coming and their God was for them, and no other God could stop their God. And instead of running in fear, she got down and she said, "Save me." When the spies left her house, she was still Rahab the prostitute. Nothing had changed. When she hung a rope out her window and she watched the Israelites marched around on day one, on day two, on day three, four, five, six, and then on day seven, they kept marching around, and she knew, man, they're going to win. They're up to something. And she saw the walls crumble all around her. Her place stays. And she's just waiting in there to be rescued. Her name comes up in James as well, being mentioned for her faith. So my question is, where's your faith? Who do you put your faith in? Is it in yourself? Is it in the success that you've achieved and you think that you've done it all for yourself? Is it that you feel that you're in control of what you do? Are your eyes having troubles opening when you read the Bible? When you're in a conversation talking about with someone at like a small group or a Bible study, are you just listening and you're like, I just hear a lot of blah, 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 blah? What do you need to have changed in your relationship with God to move you closer right now? We're going to just pray in a moment here. I think we're done, Gord. Is that okay? Okay, thank you. I don't want to go too late. In the quiet moment of our prayer, would you just talk to God, I guess? God, you are so good. Thank you. In your word, Jesus, it says that our faith, or Paul in his writings, he when he talked to like the Corinth, the church in Corinth, and Thessalonians, he said, "I'm praying that your faith would grow." God, we are looking to you right now, and we're asking, would you grow our faith? Jesus, in John 10, it talks about how you talk about how you're the good shepherd. And in that relationship, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. They know the voice from the people that are coming to steal. They run from them. And they follow the shepherd. They know his voice. May we know your voice, Jesus. If it's been a while since we've heard your voice, may we just get quiet with you. May we read your word. May we pray with others. Maybe it's been a while since we've seen you move in someone's life or in anything situation because we're just so wrapped up in our schedule and in our own life. May we get out and do things. May we take care of the needs of orphans and widows. May we find hungry people and feed them. May we get out of our comfort zone. Jesus, you're so big and you're so intimate, God. I believe that you can talk to each and every one of us right now in this moment and ask us to do different things for you. I pray, God, out of your mercy and grace, may we have your humility, your boldness, to do what you're asking of us. May the fruit of the Spirit just be evident and growing in us, Jesus. Thank you so much for your word. I love you, and in your name, amen.